Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello, everybody. It's Todd Tomasello with Safeguard Your Soul Radio, and I've got Brother Travis Bryan III on the line. Hello, brother. How are you?
Good morning, Brother Todd. Thank you for having me on with you.
Oh, absolutely, brother. We've got a great program, I believe, is probably going to fly by, concerning the upside-down cake gospel. This is an counterintuitive gospel, Brother Travis, is it not?
Oh, it is, Todd. God takes the people on top, and the proud, the arrogant, and puts them on the bottom, and he lifts those on the bottom to the top, Todd.
Amen. You know, that's interesting you say that. I was sharing with a brother yesterday. I was reading Isaiah 40, where he said the valleys are going to be lifted up and the mountains are going to be made low. That's a picture of God exalting those who were humbled and those who were prideful, he's going to demote. Is that what we're seeing there, brother?
I totally
Isaiah
agree
40?
With that, Todd. That's the gospel right there, that the arrogant are put down. I mean, God allows judgment in order for this to happen. And you see it all through the Bible. But he does it for a restorative purpose. In other words, he wants to bring good out of it. But he will like allow an enemy to come in and attack and put a nation down because they have been idolatrous, wicked, arrogant, and proud.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely, brother. You know, another verse on that behalf, Ezekiel 21:26, exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. And that's what the judgment to come is going to be all about. Jesus told us that when he told us, speaking to the Pharisees, I believe, in the 23rd chapter of Matthew, he said that he that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We see that repeated throughout the Word of God. And Brother Travis, you're talking about in this week's message, which I thought was fabulous, upside down cake gospel, this very truth. Now, can you start by talking about this cake? I didn't know you could bake so well, by the way, brother.
Well, I don't have my writing in front of me, Todd, and I'm not a cook, so I actually borrowed that from someone. But
are
the upside down cake, the most tasty ingredients are put on the bottom. The butter, sugar coating of the bottom of the pan. Then you have the fruits that are put in on the bottom of the pan. Then you have the cake on top of that. And then they invert that and bring the best part to the top. And so you have this beautiful pineapple upside down cake with these pineapples and cherries sitting on top of this sugar butter crust. And it tastes really good, Todd, if you've never had pineapple upside down cake.
Absolutely, man.
So it's inverted, Todd. The best part's on top at the end of it.
Mm, okay. Saving the best for last, huh?
Amen, brother. And, you know, Todd, this is just a picture of the cross. All of this that we've discussed, all these judgments in the Old Testament are just pictures of the cross. That it is the principle of the cross and the cross itself in the mind of God that does this, that puts down the arrogant and exalts those that are on the bottom, that brings to the top those that are on the bottom. Todd, the blind, the poor, those that are crippled and can't walk. And, of course, not only are the physical exalted, but these are pictures of people that are spiritually sick and hurting and down.
Absolutely.
He brings those up, Todd, and fills them with his spirit and exalts them. Paul said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. It means he understood this principle of the upside-down nature of the gospel, Todd.
Amen, brother. James 4 tells us that as we humble ourselves, it's God that's going to lift us up. Otherwise, we're seeking to lift ourselves up in our daily life, seeking for self-promotion. I remember recently you made a statement about, you asked a rhetorical question about, are you seeking demotion today? And, you know, I got to tell you, I've never heard that. It's the revolutionary gospel where we agree with Christ in his death and burial, and he raises us up in his power and might to become servants.
Absolutely, Todd. And, of course, that's the offensive part of the gospel. Have you sought your demotion today? I mean, that's paradoxical. Why would you ever seek that? But that's why this gospel of Paul was so offensive to those that heard it, and they rebelled against it. They didn't want to have a demotion. They wanted to be proud, and Paul even mentions and lists all of his credentials of pride in Philippians 3. You know, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. As far as the law, he was blameless. You know, he had all the credentials of highness, things to be proud of. And he says, I count all those as dung now. In light of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he had been put down first and then brought up. And he had experienced this upside down gospel talk.
Amen. You know, on that note, one of the things you wrote in this new post we have, Upside Down Cake Gospel, you said Paul's revelation was received direct from the risen Christ, and it turned the entire religious world, including both Judaism and the Jewish believers in Christ, on its head. It said that we are not to climb up, but rather to surrender, let go and fall into God's grace, descending into a death, burial, and resurrection participation with Christ. And then you spoke about Acts 15 and the account of the great confrontation between the proponents of these two opposing gospels, the apostles of Jesus versus Paul, the apostle of Christ.
You go ahead and finish, Todd. Excuse me.
Oh, yeah, I was going to say that's when it was set forth that we're saved absolutely by the grace of God. I'm remembering verse 11 of this chapter, where the apostle, I believe it was James, says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And they pointed out a few essentials, but it was through the grace of God that we're going to be saved.
And see, I think the Lord was transitioning out of a gospel that included law, and the apostles in Jerusalem included law in the gospel. And their missionaries did also. And Paul, some of these missionaries plagued Paul. They were the Judaizers coming out of Jerusalem because they stood for the proposition that you had to keep the law. And of course, Paul did not object to that in the Jewish areas in and around Jerusalem. He didn't quarrel with them preaching that there, but God sent him to the Gentiles, and he equipped him with a pure message of grace that did not include law, human effort, external observances, and brought forth this unique and heretofore unknown gospel of falling descending into the death of Christ, surrender, and participating with Christ in his death. Todd, that had never before been preached, before it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and there's no evidence that Paul ever knew the earthly Jesus. He met Jesus, the risen Christ, on Damascus Road, and the risen Christ downloaded this message of the cross into the Apostle Paul. Todd, and until you understand the gospel of Paul, you cannot understand the gospel or anything really else in the Bible and be edified by it until you get this upside down gospel, Todd.
Amen. The gospel of Christ, the gospel of Christ, he, as you said, downloaded into the Apostle Paul and took it to a new level, didn't it, brother?
Oh, well, no question about it. It's captured me. I'll say that, Todd. I mean,
yeah. I mean, the revelation.
I just absolutely
exploded.
Love it. Yeah.
Now, you point out in this post, brother, this article about John 2, 12 through 21, where Jesus cleanses the temple. You said here, Jesus himself did something which was a foreshadowing of Paul's gospel when he overturned the tables of the money changers in the temple. The overthrowing of these tables signified the upside down gospel of Paul, which overturns the tables of men's hearts. Jesus was referring to the cross when he said, quote, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up. But he spake of the temple of his body, unquote.
See, and there you see that when he adds that part at the end, he's telling you that this thing that just happened in the temple with casting out, you know, the money changers and overturning their tables is a picture of the cross. Because he says, in reference to it, when the Jews say, well, show, what sign does this represent? And he tells them, destroy this body, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Well, there he's telling you that is the sign that this casting out of the money changers depicts. The cross, Todd, and overturning the tables of the temple is to overturn the tables of the heart, the temple of the body. And so the cross overthrows the tables of our heart, Todd. The tables of law, we used to live by law and written on 2 tables of stone. Now those have become a heart of flesh, and the tables of the Spirit of God and love, Todd. The whole gospel, the gospel overturns our whole way of understanding God, Todd.
Amen, brother. Then the next thing you talked about was Judges 7, the barley loaf, a type of Christ crucified and raised, tumbled down the mountain and collided with an enemy tent, a symbol of the tent on the tabernacle of Jewish law. And then the scripture says, and smote it, that it fell and overturned it, collapsing it. This tent signifies the law of Moses, and Jewish religion collapsed and turned upside down by the gospel of the cross of Christ. That's interesting. So we're seeing the cross here in Judges 7. You want to talk about that a little bit, brother?
Yes. First, the barley is the tip-off on what that barley loaf signifies. Barley was the first fruits. Wheat was harvested later. And so barley is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Wheat is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of his church, the body of Christ. So the first fruits is barley, and that was Jesus. And so when you see that barley loaf, of course, the loaf is a reference to the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So we know this barley loaf is, or barley bread is a picture of Christ coming down and descending. And Gideon and his 300 first they were reduced from 32,000 down to 300. Then they came down the mountain. There's down, down, down in this chapter, which is a picture of this counterintuitive gospel again.
Is that how the enemy
trumpet
was
in one hand and a jar in the other? They break the jars and these lights shine. That's a picture of the brokenness of our body, of our outer man, Todd, so that the inner man, the light can shine out. And when that happened, the enemy fled the battlefield and were defeated. They defeated themselves, actually. And so this barley loaf coming down and hitting this tent, I never heard anybody else say this or have read this, so I say it with some trepidation, but I believe that tent is a picture of the tabernacle, the Jewish law and the Jewish religion that is turned upside down again, Todd, by the gospel of Jesus Christ as preached through Paul.
Amen. And it says, this is nothing else save or except the sword of Gideon. The cross is the sword. Yeah.
Cross is the sword. And if you notice in there, it says the sword of Gideon, but then it translates that into the sword of God. So the sword of Gideon is the sword of God, which is the sword of the cross, Todd. A counterintuitive sword that is not a violent sword, but it is a sword that we die on, and in so doing, defeat the enemy, Todd.
Yeah, and brother, isn't it essential that the old man, the fallen man, be crucified? We must acknowledge that it must be crucified that Christ might reign.
Oh, absolutely, Todd. And if we'll go over to check this one out, Psalm 146, verses 7 through 9. This is another one on upside down. Psalm 146, verses 7 through 9. And you'll see that principle that you just mentioned.
It says, which exalteth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth up them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down.
See, that's a picture of the cross there in the gospel there, Todd.
Amen.
The wicked being primarily, you know, the Pharisaical mind is the primary wicked mind, the high, the proud, the arrogant that need to be put down. But,
amen, the self.
But God does that with a restorative purpose. It's his love that he allows these judgments to come in order to bring salvation through it, through the cross to people. Believers in Christ experienced this judgment too. I mean, you know, Job experienced it, and he was a good man. So the judgment of the cross must come to everybody, and we all have to be turned upside down, Todd.
Amen, brother. And sometimes on a continual basis, you know, promotion can only come from the north, brother, and it's got to be done God's way. And God's way is that we humble ourselves in his sight and allow him to lift us up. Psalm 75, 6 and 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another.
There you go.
Amen. I see that throughout scripture, don't we?
You know, Luke 14, where you have these people that are attending the party or whatever it was there in Luke 14.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and he says, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Todd, there it is, right there. And this is why we should always take the low place. Let others have the public acclaim. Let them be the credit receivers, and take the humble place, take the low place, be a servant, be willing to wash others' feet, even the feet of those who don't like you and don't appreciate you for what you're doing. Because this is to operate life in light of the gospel, Todd.
Praise the Lord. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And right down from there, brother, he says in verse 27 of Luke 14, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Then verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And, you know, we see in Philippians, go ahead, brother.
Well, I was going to say that, you know, we said earlier that this thing was unique to Paul, but Jesus himself lived this cross even before he died. He lived this cross way of life, Todd. If you read those Gospels, you'll see the principle of the cross throughout there, even before the cross. So Jesus lived the cross. Paul was given the knowledge to explain the cross. See, that's where he comes in. He explains the cross for the first time, and what a blessing it is. No one knew that the cross was a blessing, that death was a positive thing until Paul explained that.
Amen, brother. Paul himself said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, Brother Travis, that's Galatians 2:20. Philippians 2 is a fabulous discourse on the cross, as you well know. Paul is saying, let nothing, just taking a little segment out of this, I believe this is a great way to start our day here, Brother Travis, by setting our heart straight, if you will, in our mind, as far as what God counts to be important. Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Yes, and then you move in chapter 3, and then it's talking about how loss is gain. There again, we have this upside downness, that all these things that he had, he counted as loss, dung, in light of his new relationship with Christ through the death, burial, and resurrection. And of course, the crescendo is verse 10 of Philippians 3, where he says, to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, Todd.
Yes, amen.
That is the gospel that Paul brought right there. And even Peter testified toward the end of his life that he had received from Paul when he said in 2 Peter 3, and to count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest and or twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So even Peter is recommending Paul to people and saying these things that Paul says, this upside-down gospel is hard to understand and easily twisted by people that want to make something else out of it, Todd.
And brother, that underscores the divine purpose for which he's having us to intensely, if you will, is a better word, but apply ourselves to learning this cross, daily cross in our lives. And the very purpose for these programs is so that this cross orientation, if you will become part of our daily life, where we rise up to die so that Christ might live. We awake to the cross so that Christ can be magnified in our lives. You know, toward the end, as we close here, brother, the post you have, you spoke about the people's religious minds are turned upside down by this gospel, the story of the cross. Here are some contrasts between the old thinking versus the new. And you spoke about how the old covenant versus the new upside down covenant, eye for eye thinking versus love your enemies thinking, conditional love versus unconditional love, retaliation versus turn the other cheek, wolf among sheep approach versus sheep among wolves approach, perfecting power versus power perfected in weakness. And that's such a beautiful truth there, where the Apostle Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong, 2 Corinthians 12. You spoke of climbing, the difference of the old, climbing up versus sinking down, striving harder versus surrender, law versus grace, human effort versus faith, salvation by perfecting ourselves and getting it right versus salvation through imperfection and failure. And that's a great point, brother. You know, I don't think we can be successful, if you will, in the Lord until we first admit our own poverty. Victory will never begin until we have admitted our own personal poverty. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are desperate for God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 3. You know, that's interesting that that is the first thing he said as a foundation in the longest recorded message, the Sermon on the Mount. Isn't that interesting, brother?
Amen. He's saying, if you want to find God, get to the bottom. That's where you'll find him. And, of course, we're not willing to go to the bottom, Todd, so we have to get knocked or humiliated down there. But that's a good place to be, because that's where we see God and find God, is on the
Amen.
Bottom, Todd.
Amen. Got about 90 seconds. You know, brother, what comes to mind as far as a personal individual application, and I want you to speak to this in these last seconds here, is crying out to the Lord. You know, so when I talk to people about the cross, and I'm sure you get the same thing, they say, what do I do? I mean, what is the practical way for me to have the cross in my life? And, you know, the things that come out of my mouth is John 3:30, cry out to God like John the Baptist, Lord, you must increase, I must decrease. Now, brother, how would you speak to someone this morning, today, about the cross in their personal life?
The thing that comes to mind is that the cross will come to you, because this is a fallen world, Todd, and we have a sin nature, and defeat, humiliation, adversity, calamity. The word baptism, as we've talked before, it means overwhelmed with calamity. So when life throws these curveballs at you, and these calamities and humiliations and defeats and even your own failures, Todd, don't resist. The cross is the key. We don't kill ourselves. This is not asceticism. We don't create our own crosses. We don't carry a wooden cross down the roadway like some folks. What we do is don't resist it when it comes to us, because it will come. We take it up in faith and embrace it. Todd, we embrace our pain. We embrace our adversity and let it do its work on us. We don't numb it or escape it or try to run from it. We let it transform us, Todd, in faith.
Amen, brother. We're out of time. Father, we pray that you would anoint us to the burial of self, that we would receive these times of the cross in our lives, and let Christ be magnified in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, Todd.